Good. That'll make me feel good. Do it for me. Do it for your old pal. And so last week of this series that we've been calling Rethinking Happiness and going over this is the eighth Sunday of this series. There's eight little phrases that are labeled in the Bible. This word isn't used, but you'll see it in the subtitle in the beginning of the chapter, kind of a chapter heading, the Beatitudes of Jesus. And Beatitudes is just a word that meant the blessings. It's always kind of fun to play with that word and say, these are the attitudes you should be these attitudes. But that isn't what it means. It just means the good things. I mean, you know, like beauty, beatitude, you know. Anyway, it's simply the blessings of Jesus. And it's this beginning, it's this little introduction to his sermon. It was almost kind of like what I'm doing now, but a lot better than he did. And so, but it was his way of kind of warming up the crowd. We kind of joked about this a few weeks ago. A lot of times when you're a public speaker, you open with a joke, you know, or something to loosen up the crowd, or you're the headliner maybe, and you've got kind of the guys that go out before, if you're the main band, you know, kind of the warm-up acts. So, you know, we were joking, you know, did Jesus send out, you know, Peter or Andrew, and it's like, hey, get the crowd going a little bit, maybe knock a beach ball around the stadium a little bit, you know, get them going, you know, do a mixer. I think Jesus did mixers. Like, hey, guys, what's your favorite? And so, but he doesn't open with this, he goes straight to the heart with these incredibly deep eight lines, these eight phrases that just cut to the heart of everybody there. And they didn't know what hit them. And this was a 3 chapters long sermon. This is the greatest talk ever given in human history. And we've been looking at simply the preamble of it. But Jesus would say things that kind of turned a lot of things on their head. People hadn't heard this kind of a perspective before. And he would open parts of his talk with beginnings to paragraphs like this. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Because he started off, you know, saying a lot of, you've heard it said this way, but I'm telling you now, this was always God's intent. This is always his heart here. Even though maybe your teachers have said it this way, I'm going to need to correct some things. I'm going to need to update some things. I'm going to need to not get rid of them, but really fulfill them, complete them. And so many of the topics all through this long talk that he gave, people were just glued to their seat. By the time he gets done, this is the last line that Matthew, who wrote all this down, described how everybody was feeling. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority. This guy really sounds like he is close to God. He's really speaking straight from the heart of God, quite unlike what we're used to hearing, which always just seems to be a little more shallow, maybe a little more just kind of regurgitating what maybe they heard from their teachers and things like that, and just what everybody seems to be saying. This just seems more real. But this is how Jesus started off. And in most of our Bibles, the first word is blessed, because that's, you know, the Beatitudes, the blessings of Jesus. But we've kind of taken a little twist and turn from using that word, because it's kind of become a little churchy and over-spiritual maybe, and we kind of might not appreciate it as much, but it simply meant happy. And so we've been using the word happy. And in a lot of the newer translations, you'll see happy being used in these passages. And I'm just going to kind of throw them up there. We're going to go through this real quick and kind of come back around to them later on. But we're going to look, we're at the very end. If you've been tracking for 8 weeks, you know, we spent a lot of time, and I've always wanted to do a series on the Beatitudes. I've never gotten to for whatever reason. And it's been so much fun for me to just go line by line up until this last one. And I kind of warned you a little bit last week. You didn't heed my warnings. Like, don't bother coming today because this one's just not going to make any sense. And I'm going to do my best to help Jesus make, you know, help him make sense of it. Because it just doesn't make any sense at all. Happy are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I mean, none of these really make a whole lot of sense. I don't know, maybe peacemakers can get a little happiness out of that one. But maybe pure and spirit, I mean, mourn. Happy are those who mourn. Happy that are hungry and thirsty. I mean, happy are the persecuted. This is how Jesus open up this talk, and everything just seems backwards. But we have been finding out, we've been trusting Jesus to show us that how we define happiness really does need rethinking. And there's a deeper, more fulfilling path to really being content and satisfied and fulfilled in this life. But still, persecuted? Seriously? How is that going to bring fulfillment? Well, happy are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. And a few weeks ago, Denise did a really good job explaining what righteousness means. I'm going to just try to encapsulate it really quick. When she talked about being hungry and thirsty for righteousness. But righteousness simply means relationship. And so when you really break down what it's about, righteousness means being in a relationship with God. Because once you really focus on that relationship with God, your life starts to right itself. And you find yourself doing the things that are best for you, that align with God's will for your life. What is right and what brings rightness and goodness into this world. And the kingdom of heaven now comes to you. And God's way of doing things in heaven now starts to infiltrate into this world. Okay, I think Jesus knew that this one was a little extra tough and a little needed a little bit more encouragement than the preceding eight Beatitudes that he threw out, because he gives another little paragraph right at the end after this one to say, okay, I can tell, you know, by everybody's look on your faces, this one you seem pretty confused, because maybe you have been persecuted. You know, maybe those Romans have been kicking you around a little bit. Maybe you've, you know, felt oppressed. So he kind of backs it up with a little more happy. It just makes it worse. I don't know. It's just like, it's like, is this supposed to help? This extra little paragraph, happy. Are you when people insult you? Have you been insulted? Have you been offended? Have you been verbally accosted? Persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you? Have you been gossiped about? Have you been talked about behind your back? Because of me. Because of your relationship with me. Because of what you felt I've asked you to do. Living your life according to how I would like you to live it. Well, rejoice and be glad if that has happened to you. You're in good company. Your reward is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets before you. It's actually a good sign that you've been feeling some of this. It means you're taking my way of life seriously. Anybody buying this so far? All right, hanging in there? All right, so I'm going to do my best. I was really struggling for the last couple of weeks. I'm all, I'm glad this one's at the end, because I didn't convince anybody to hang in there with persecution. And even though, you know, we've been talking about none of these Beatitudes are going to bring instant or overnight happiness, but it's in there for the long term, and we've been talking about that analogy of the farmer and the harvest, and how it takes time to prepare the soil, to plant the seed, to cultivate it and for growth to happen. And it takes a season, at least sometimes many seasons, until there's fruit that's born that can be picked. And so it takes time in sowing these seeds that Jesus is calling us to, are going to eventually bring happiness. So we've got to think long term, especially when they seem daunting in the short term. Okay, well, let me do my best, because this worked for me. I hope it works for you. So something that happened to me in the last couple weeks, it all started with a note on the refrigerator. Okay, so you can't read the note from there, but I'm going to get back to it here in a second. Yeah, so that's our funny, funky refrigerator at home. But it's this little note that all of a sudden showed up that kickstarted this whole inspiration for, okay, actually bring it on. Okay, a few weeks ago, remember when I asked you, okay, what does the month of February make you think of? And everyone was into Valentine's and love and all that. I'm like, no, Tim, you weren't here on that week. You would have answered right. You would have said mid-February. No, it's you would have said, like I said, it's like this is when you start taking care of your lawn, and that early, because you want to get that that pre-emergent down on your lawn before it gets warm enough for any weed seeds to germinate, right? And so remember how we, anyway, so. And we kind of joked about that, but we talked about weeding and feeding our hearts, and how is an analogy to the, remember? Okay, but really, February has a much deeper meaning than that, as I learn every February from my kids, and it's African American History Month, you know, as we, and so our kids were working on, especially our youngest was, you know, working on learning a lot of things from, our country's African American heritage, and so I got to learn some things. So first of all, so our youngest, our third grader, was assigned a report. She had to do a project on a famous African American that really had an impact on history. And so she's been really getting into softball here lately. In fact, that's where she is right now. And somebody's going to drop her off here in a little bit. And so she really wanted to do a baseball player. And so, okay, I see that one coming, you know, just like a nice slow curve's coming. And I'm ready to, you know, and I'm thinking I'm going to, you know, Jackie Robinson, this would be so much fun, you know. And I'm all over that. And she's all, I know exactly who I want to do. And we had just watched a movie about this player, and so she was all fired up to do her African American history project on George Herman Ruth. And I'm all, hey kiddo, I know, I mean, great inspiration and baseball player, you know, and all that, but, you know, he's pretty white. No, he's not. I'm all, yeah, he is. Didn't you see the movie with him? And you know, and oh shoot, now I can't remember the name of the actor that played him. But I mean, that, you know, that's, and gosh, somebody had it. Somebody Google who played. I realize I should have had that name up there, because anyway. But it's like, who are you remembering here? And I'm all, well, but your teacher is not going to let you in. And she's all, yeah, actually, she already said that was fine. And I'm all, seriously, your teacher didn't even know Avery's wife. And so, normally we're pretty impressed with our teachers at our school, but I don't know how that one slipped by. And so I finally had her convinced that the babe was pretty white. And so, okay, but there's some other good, you know, and Jackie Robinson was taken, you know, and so she had to, and I'm all, well, there's other, and she's all, well, I really wanted to do a pitcher, and Babe Ruth started off pitching, you know, and all this, and I'm all, well, there we go, and so the Satch, yeah, so Satchel Paige, and so learned a lot about Satchel Paige. He was quite the character, by the way, what is this talk yoni? We're just having fun. Okay, so so he would tell his infield, just sit down, you guys. I got this. And he would just strike out a whole side, you know, with his infield just sitting down. I mean, so he was the seventh. So Jackie Robinson was the first African American player to play in the majors. But he was the first. Satchel was the first pitcher. And so, and he was in his early 40s. He was like 41 or 42 when he and went to the took. Was he with the Mets? Took his team to the World Series. First African American pitcher in the World Series. Anyway, tremendous personality and athlete. So we had a fun project on that. But that's not even the story that I wanted to share. Just kind of got to share with you the whole backstory to the story. You know how I love a good backstory. So the note that I kept seeing that I didn't know what it really was about. Eva had wrote this little note from this movie she had seen at school called Ruby Bridges. And she's all, yeah, that's kind of how I felt too. I'm all, Ruby Bridges? Who is Ruby Bridges? And so I thought it was just some chick flick, you know, that, all right, so, you know, that somehow she wanted to watch or some, I don't know, some, you know, I'm all, well, whatever. So I've been kind of whatevering that for, you know, a couple of weeks. And then finally, you know, she kind of made us all, you know, and Eva kind of runs a tight ship at our home. She kind of made us all have a family movie night and had Ruby Bridges all queued up. And so Ruby was the little girl in Louisiana in 1960 when federal law, well, the federal law had been this way for a while, but it was finally being enforced to desegregate the schools. And even though Louisiana was holding, you know, the governor had you know, he had declared, no, 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 we're staying segregated, the federal marshals came to town. And they would actually escort kids, you know, and override the local law to start integrating schools. So Ruby was passed a test that only a few kids, you know, in order to, you know, really say, hey, this kid can, you know, can handle it, fit in, you know, and so she'll be great. Turns out the original six kids that were going to go to the school in Louisiana, three of them, you know, kind of backed out. Another couple went to a different school. And so Ruby was left on her own to navigate the crowds and, you know, the picket lines, and every day she would be driven to school through these angry mobs, you know, that were just yelling and cursing and threatening this little girl to stay away and not ruin our schools and not, you know, and all this. And actually, for the first year, so all none of the teachers, there was only one gal from the Boston area that stepped up to actually be Ruby's teachers. And so all the kids were kept home from school, and she was left alone one-on-one for at least the first year in a classroom. Slowly, other kids, the first white kid that was actually a minister's child that came to join. But it took a while. It took a long time for kids to actually a few of them came back to school, but they still stayed separate from Ruby's room with her teacher. People would yell at her. They're going to poison her. She refused to eat anything unless it was made at home. I mean, she was under a lot of duress, but she hung in there. I mean, she's just such an inspiring story. There was a child psychologist, a Caucasian child psychologist, that volunteered his time to meet with her on a weekly basis and help counsel her through these things. This is in... There's a little piece in the movie where, you know, the counselor had been trying to encourage her to talk about her real feelings. You know, get it out. Don't make sure you're not bottling anything in. And there's this little scene where, you know, everybody's yelling at her as she goes up the steps. And then she comes back down the steps. And so she comes back down the steps and she speaks to the crowd and says something. He can't hear. And later on, he's all, did you finally, it's okay. Did you tell them, you know, something, you know, what you thought of them, and did you talk back? You know, that's healthy if you didn't. You know, what did you shout back at them? Because I saw you were saying something. And she goes, oh no, it's just that every morning on the way to school, I always pray for those people. And I just forgot that day, so I had to come back and pray for them. Just like, and he really finds out how much her faith has to do with her ability to hang in there amidst the persecution that she was experiencing. And here's another, you've heard it said this way, but I'm telling you now, line from Jesus. You've heard it. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You know, be good to those that are, you know, that are on your side, but those that are against you, you know, you gotta fight them. But I tell you, love your enemies, because otherwise nothing's going to change. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Because that's the kind of heavenly Father you have. He loves all his kids, even the ones that act out in horrible ways. But nothing's ever going to change if we just fight fire with fire. If we just return hatred with hatred. But if we can find a way to reach in and draw on God's strength and return anger and hatred with prayer, with patience, with blessing, things can eventually change. Things can begin to change. Oh, what a story. Little Ruby changed my life. And it's like, I was like, what? It was that scene when she says that she was praying, and I'm all, oh my gosh, I've got a little glimpse into what I can share with the church about dealing with persecution. Fired me up. It's like, okay, if someone comes at me, I don't need to, I can come back in a different way, because Ruby did it. Ruby really showed me how. Okay, so you might not experience, we live in a pretty fantastic place these days. There's still a lot we need to iron out, but in this area and in our culture, I mean, we can basically, you know, we're here, we're able to worship freely. You're not going to be persecuted for your faith on an obvious level, unless you live in Turkey. I've never met Pastor Andrew, but I get email updates a few times a month because I'm in the same, my ordination's in the same denomination. He's an EPC pastor that has been serving for many years in Turkey. And during this latest, back in 2016, this coup that was attempted, he's been in, I mean, in real live, awful Turkish prison. Because of his faith, just being a Christian minister there. Pray for Andrew. Initially, his wife, that's on their Facebook page, Maureen, was held captive with him. She was released. She's been home, but everybody's still hoping that he'll get a fair trial. And I mean, the higher law of the land, everybody on a federal level is trying to do everything they can right now, but it's been bleak. It's been hard. If you read his words and his prayers, you're just amazed at how he is responding throughout this trial that he is going through. He's got a daughter that, I mean, I don't want to get into this one because it's going to be really tough on you. He's got a daughter that's engaged, but they're not having the wedding until he's released, you know, and so everybody's been hanging in there. He just, we're the same age. He just turned 50. I'm going to turn 50 in a month or two, in January. And so he just spent his second, you know, he's done two birthdays now in prison. It's just a real heartbreaker. Fortunately, you're not ever going to have to go through that. But there is persecution that comes along in maybe little more subtle ways when you take your faith seriously and align your life with how Jesus wants you to live because he knows what is best for you. But pick one of these up here. Maybe it's at work. You've been asked to do something at work that goes against your moral code, against your values of who you are and what you believe. And so many times that can be, you know, no one will ever know. And actually, I'll move up. And it can be really frustrating to see others move up and enjoy success that aren't too worried about compromising values. And maybe you've been left behind. Maybe your faith has caused you, because hey, maybe you just simply believe in a certain balance that, you know, this is how much time I should spend at work and this is how much time I should spend with my family, and that has cost you. That's some persecution for your faith. And if you've been frustrated over that and felt hurt over that, you're in good company. Rejoice and be glad, Jesus says. That's a good sign that you're taking your faith seriously. Maybe it's happened in your family. Maybe you've been a little ridiculed because of your faith in family or extended family. Maybe the pressures that come along at school, whether you're young or older, in the classroom. There's those pressures that happen, and I know it's not that easy to want to share that you're serious about your faith. And it's hard to not go along with the crowd. And persecution happens, and people say things about you that you're not cool, or you're not fun, or you're just not, you know, you're this and you're that, and you don't get invited to stuff eventually. And it's like, you know, nobody wants to miss out on stuff. Maybe because of how you spend your time, how you've spent your money. Maybe because of your value of giving to God's work, that you haven't been able to do some things that maybe some of your peers have been able to do when it comes to cars or homes or vacations or things like that. And so, how does that make you feel? Rejoice and be glad. You're living right. You're living righteous. You're chasing right in your community. I threw sports up there because youth sports can be one of the spiritual killers in our culture. I got some persecution today. What? You're going to miss my first game? You know, it's like, well, we got church. I'll try to catch the first inning, but then I got to, yeah, come on, sweetheart. There's going to be lots of games, but we've talked about Sunday games are, you know, 50-50. You know, you never know. So have a great game, but think about the big picture. And we want to model that. You're still going to get to play. We kind of, you know, our kids put in plenty of time on Sundays here. And, you know, and we always wanted to be a family that's not super over. Yeah, you got to be here every Sunday now. You know, over legalistic about that. We want our kids to love going to church, and you need to take a Sunday off, go have some fun. But, you know, this is a priority in our family. But I'm telling you, that is probably one of the toughest things, especially with so many sports now on Sundays. And so, and if you miss a game, maybe you drop in the rotation, and you could feel some persecution there. Or, or as a parent, you judge that you're not into your kids as much as other parents. And all that stuff's real. And all that stuff is felt. And so, again, let's have some perspective. We're not going against state law here and trying to change the world like Ruby did. We're not in a Turkish prison. We're simply getting some peer pressure. But it's persecution because of trying to live right, trying to follow Jesus' priorities for our lives. And it will pay off. It will pay off because your kids will see what you're doing. And even if they fight you a little bit, they're going to grow up and they're going to have that value instilled in them. And they're going to feel like something's missing in their life if they don't have it. And they're going to see how you model money, see how you model time, see how you model your words, see how you model work versus home and who you make a priority. And that is going to influence them, and fruit will be born eventually. You know that Ruby is pretty happy, even though she, since this is her a few years ago, she tours and speaks to different schools and just does some great things. That's the famous, who's our art majors in the room? That's the Norman Rockwell that he did of that time. And she's got her own foundation, that encourages especially, families to teach, the right values to, to children. And so she, even though she endured something, I was trying to, because she's nine in the movie, and I'm all, Eva, could you handle doing that? Could you handle walking through a crowd and grown-ups are yelling and screaming at you and you need like men with guns protecting you? I mean, I wouldn't let my kid go through that. I mean, it's like nobody, who would let their kid do that? And it was so hard for Ruby's parents, but they knew, and because it was a God thing, it was God at work making change through righteousness, through love, and breaking down barriers. And so, of course, she's happy now, even though she endured that hellish experience that no one would want their kid to have to go through. And no one can imagine going through as a kid. She's thrilled. She has that peace and that contentment. She's blessed. She's happy. And that she is known for that, and that she can have an influence to help other people grow and see how we need to all embrace each other. What an amazing person. What an amazing story. Well, I hope that helps a little bit. I hope the next time you feel, is it worth it? Think of Ruby. Because the next time I think, can I handle, and I'm a grown man, can I handle responding with blessing instead of intensity? Well, Ruby taught me a pretty good lesson. I think I can. I think I can draw on God's strength and peace to bring that into the world. And I think that will, over time, not only make me happier, but others too. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Well, can we do this? Can we end this series? Can we all stand up? And I thought it would be nice to just together say the full passage one last time. And then John and the crew will come up and lead us in some more worship. So let's speak this out together. Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Happy are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Happy are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Happy are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Happy are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Happy are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Lord Jesus, we know these words are true. As soon as they hit our hearts, we recognize in our spirits, on just a basic spiritual level, the truth in all of your words. But they're daunting. And so, Lord, we need your help, and we need you to use those around us to help and encourage us to live according to your way. And so, Lord, we want to be happy, and we get sucked into so many other ways we think are going to bring happiness. So, Lord, help us to live the kind of life that will truly fill us up. And when persecution comes along, let us rejoice and be glad that it's a sign that we're doing something right, that we're following you and it's making a difference. It's having an impact. And even though it might hurt a little bit, even sting, we can draw on your goodness and your love to respond with goodness and love. And so, Lord, thank you for the story of little Ruby, and let us be able to hold on to the same kind of strength she held on to when persecution rears its head in our lives. And Lord, we also lift up Pastor Andrew and pray for his release and for his health and safety and all the other prisoners where he is at. And so, Lord, we pray all these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Well, as we do every Sunday during this time of worship, we invite you in your own time to come to the Lord's table and have that time with Him to connect, feel His presence, grow close, and be reminded of His goodness, His willingness to give you all of Himself, to take on persecution and sacrifice full of joy because of His love for you. Amen. Thank you.